divine Allah's excelling joy of them to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory. Fill in every take our place.
Take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is everybody comfortable in here this morning, or is it too cold? A little bit too cold, at least some of the ladies are saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's stand together as we read these first 13 verses. You will see the connection with our passage from last week. For Paul uses the word in verse 1 of chapter 10, moreover, or along with this, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ from which they drank. But, notice the pronouns change, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Carcasses were strewn everywhere. Now he says, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 died. Nor let us tempt Christ, put him to the test, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, the venomous snakes. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't trust in yourself. But on the other hand, trust in God. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Doesn't matter what you're going through right now. God is faithful. He is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able? You know what you're going through, but He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Just as He did the children of Israel in the wilderness as they're facing the Red Sea in front of them and the pursuing Egyptian armies behind them. He will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear or endure it. Father, these are momentous times. These are frightening times for our country and for the world as we see the nations raging and the peoples imagining a vain thing and the kings of the earth setting themselves against you and all of the rulers taking counsel together against you. And yet we know, as your word says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And there will come that moment when you will speak to the nations and to the kings and to all of the great world leaders and those who flex their muscles and tighten their fists and flaunt them before you. There's coming that day when you will vex them with your sore displeasure. We thank you that ultimately we as your people are on the winning side, not because of any good thing we have done, but simply because of our faith in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And I pray, Father, if there are any here this morning who really are not sure of their salvation, if there are any who are not sure that their sins are forgiven and when they die they will immediately go into your presence, may you give them that assurance. We thank you that regardless of what it is that your people are going through at this hour, that you are faithful, and we depend upon that. So we trust you to speak through your word mightily today. Lord, I would also ask for the elections coming up this Saturday. We pray that, number one, our people and your people throughout this country will get out and vote. And we pray that those who stand for morality and righteousness, those who are running for positions on our public school boards, those who are running for positions locally, in every phase of government, may you place in those positions men and women of righteousness and integrity and moral standing. So we just entrust our country to you and our lives to you at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'm not sure that we don't want any air on. I think we need a little bit of air, so Glenn, if you'll come back and give us just a little bit so we can survive this morning. I heard a story about two fishermen that were out fishing. They were Texas fishermen, and they found a great spot out in the middle of the Gulf. They were catching fish right and left. They caught their limit. The one fella said to the other, he said, you know, we really ought to mark this spot when we come back here tomorrow so that we know right where to go. And the other Texas fisherman thought, this is a great idea. So he made a big X on the bottom of the boat. And they came in, and as they were getting in their car to go, it was a rented boat, and as they were getting in the car to go, the other fellow said, you know, it just dawned on me, that's about the stupidest thing that we have ever done. That is so ridiculous, putting a mark in the bottom of that boat. How do we know that tomorrow we're going to get the same boat? And some of you are probably wondering, how do we know that we're dealing with the same theme that we were last week? Well, it's because Paul says, moreover, brethren. Here's the connection. I do not want you to be unaware of what happened to our fathers. Now, what Paul is doing at this point in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, he is giving the Corinthian Christians a history lesson. And he's going back to the days of Israel in the wilderness. And he's drawing from that experience a whole host of lessons for the church of that day and for the church of our day, because these are still relevant issues that confront us today. Paul, in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, is talking about a hero's welcome into heaven. And we've been singing about that. And Bruce and Larry sung about that a few moments ago. How to have a hero's welcome into heaven and to hear the Lord's words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a joy that's going to be. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about a hero's welcome. If you have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, then you know that your sins are forgiven because He said it. You know that God is going to welcome you into heaven because He's promised that. But the question is, and the issue that's here is, will I have a hero's welcome? Paul says they all run, but only one receives the prize. So the question is, do you want to excel, or do you just want to live your Christian life in mediocrity and then just sort of slither your way into heaven as though you really don't belong there, but thank God you are? Now that's the issue. What kind of a welcome do you want when you're ushered into the Lord's presence at the end of your life? There's that terrible word that Paul closes chapter 9 with, that word disqualified. Lest I myself be disqualified. Lest I get to the finish line and hear the Lord Himself say, "Disqualified. You ran a race, but you didn't run it according to the rules." And we mentioned last week Ben Johnson. What a marvelous example of one who ran the fastest race ever recorded, the 100-meter race, and yet he was disqualified because he didn't run according to the rules. James Thorpe, back in 1912, competing in the World Olympics in Sweden, was proclaimed at the end of those Olympics as the greatest amateur athlete in the world by the King of Sweden himself. Won all the laurels and all the honors that go with being proclaimed the greatest amateur athlete. And then it was discovered months on down the road that he had not competed according to the rules. He had played professional sports during the summer months on a salary of $5 a week. And so he was no longer an amateur athlete. And so now the King of Sweden demands that he send all of his medals and all of his honors back to Sweden. Only a slight infraction of the rules, but disqualified. Now keep that in mind, because some of us this morning are probably toying with wrongdoing. You know, we think that, well, God's going to overlook a slight infraction of the rules. It's okay if I get involved in this extramarital relationship, or it's okay if I cheat just a little bit on my income tax, or it's okay if I just... You know, and on and on and on the list goes. And in the process, we are disqualifying ourselves from a hero's welcome. Now, in verses 1 through 4, we have a look at what they had. Everything Israel had going for it. They all had it. And then a look at what they did in verses 5 through 10 with what they had. But most of them didn't make it. And then finally, there's a warning for us today about how we are going to run the race ourselves. Look at what they had in verses 1, 2, and 3. They all our fathers, he said, were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They had it all. That is, the fathers of Israel. They had every opportunity to be heroes and to receive a hero's welcome when they entered into the land of Canaan. To win all the marbles, spiritually speaking, they had every opportunity. I remember going into my junior high school year with all of the acclaim of our high school basketball team was supposed to be one of the tops in the state. And we became extremely overconfident. We just simply read too much about ourselves, and consequently we didn't do well at all. They were saying we were a young team with a lot of talent, and we were sort of the team of the next 2 years to contend with. We had everything going for us, but we blew it all. We threw it all away for lack of discipline and lack of determination. And Paul says that's exactly what happened to the fathers of Israel. Now you notice they all had it. You can't miss that pronoun, all. They all. All were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Now what's he talking about? He's going back to some specific events in Israel's past. Now I want us to go back for just a moment in Exodus chapter 13. And there in Exodus chapter 13 is this marvelous, marvelous provision of God, which was the cloud to lead the people of Israel by day, and the cloud became as a fire at night for two purposes. One was to provide for their needs, and two, it would be as a means of protection. Now notice Exodus 13, verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." The cloud was the symbolic presence of God. The people needed that as they began this journey, some 3 million of them, through the wilderness. And we've been in some of those very spots where the people of Israel probably traveled in their great caravan. And the cloud was this constant reminder that God was with the people. If they ever began to doubt in the midst of their journeys, when the days were extremely hot, all they had to do was look up and be reminded that God was with them, because there was the ever-present cloud. And the cloud would lead them. When the cloud moved, the people were to move. And the cloud would shield them from that hot sun. And if you've ever been in Israel during the hot months of the year, the sun is intense. It is direct. And so it was a welcome provision from God. And then by night, we slept in at the very foot of Mount Sinai in June, in the hot time of the year, and we all needed sleeping blankets. It was that cool. And you can imagine how welcome that pillar of fire, that cloud of fire, would have been at night. Don't you just try to put yourself in their shoes and say, oh, you know, if in my journey today, if I would have only had what Israel had, if I had this constant reminder, every time I became discouraged, I looked up and there was the cloud. And at night I looked up in the air and I saw this beautiful fiery pillar that was always there reminding me that God was with me. Why I could do anything. I could survive any kind of a test. We would naturally think that, wouldn't we? What a remarkable privilege they had. And they all passed through the sea. That's the second thing he mentions. They all passed through the sea. Now that no doubt refers to the time in Israel's history when one of their very first tests out in the wilderness was to get across the Red Sea. And here they are. They're coming up against the Red Sea. It's in front of them. And all at once, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and all the Egyptian armies begin to pursue after them, and they're in chariots, they're pulled by horses, and it's a great army that can literally overrun the people and kill them and slaughter their children and ravage their wives. But God has a plan for the people. And here they are up against the Red Sea in front and the pursuing Egyptian armies behind them. They're between a rock and a hard place, and they wonder, 3 million people, what's going to happen to us now? And all at once God says, Moses, you take your rod and you stretch out your arm over those waters, and you watch, and you see what I will do. And the waters were parted, and the people walked through as on dry land. And then when they get to the other side, they all turn around and watch as the pursuing Egyptian armies are drowned behind them. And it says that God bound their chariot wheels so they couldn't go any further. And we say, boy, you know, if I just saw God work miraculously in that kind of a way, why, my goodness, I would never doubt God again. I would never doubt His presence with me. I would never doubt that He's in the midst of my problems. I'd never doubt it. Or would you? They all passed through the sea. Every one of them. They were all privileged. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and baptized unto God. It means they became God's people. When we're baptized, it means that we are publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. They became God's people. They were the apple of His eye. They had every privilege known spiritually speaking. They had it all. But they blew it. They all ate of that same spiritual food and all drank of that same drink. Notice they got a clock up there for me now. Boy, somebody is trying to keep me straight. I just looked up and saw that. I did see it earlier this week, but I forgot about it. They all ate of that same spiritual food and all drank of the same drink. Now, what was that? That was the manna from heaven that God provided. In the Hebrew, the word manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. They couldn't identify it. There was never anything like this before. There weren't any horticulturalists or experts in the area of vegetation that could identify what it was. They said, what is it? That's what they called it. They didn't know what it was, but you know what they did know? They did know who was providing it for them. And He was providing it for them on a daily basis as they saw God's blessings just descend out of the heavens in the form of manna. And they all ate of it. And they all drank of the same spiritual water. Whenever the people had a need for water, first thing they did was they complained. Why'd you bring us out in here to the wilderness? It'd have been better for us to remain in Egypt and there to have died, or for all of our family to have died when we came out of Egypt in the wilderness. But God forbid that this should go on, that we have all of these needs. And so God says, Moses, you just simply speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing if you were a rancher today here in South Texas, whenever you needed water? To just simply go and speak to one of your rocks. I mean, we have an abundance of rocks. There's no shortage of rocks here in South Texas. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be a rancher and just speak to the rock and say, rock, bring forth some water. And out of that rock comes forth a bunch of water. So much so that they were able to water all of the people and all of their cattle and sustain them. A marvelous thing. And all of the people of Israel participated. They all were spectators. They all saw this marvelously wonderful provision of God and display of His Father, of their Father. God gave the people every reason to believe that He was perfectly capable in the midst of their problems to see them through it. But the truth is, they all blew it. They all blew it. That is, most of them, Paul says. Now look in verse 5. With most of them, God was not well pleased. For the fact is, there were human carcasses strewn all over the wilderness. God was not well pleased with most of them. In fact, there were only two. You remember Joshua and Caleb, with whom God was well pleased, because they were two of the 12 spies who went down into the land. And when they came back, yes, they saw the enemies were great. And yes, it was true. The people of Israel were like grasshoppers in the sight of the enemy and like grasshoppers in their own sight. But they were looking to God. They knew that God, who was providing for them to this point, was able to provide for them and bring them into the land. But with most of them, all they did was use this as one more reason why they should have never left Egypt. And so with most of them, God was not pleased. Now here's what they did in verses 5 through 10. Verse 6, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They all had it, and they had it all. You can make that statement about Israel's past. They all had it, and they had it all. They had every reason why they should have received a hero's welcome when they went into heaven. Every reason. No reason why they shouldn't have all been survivors and excelled in running the spiritual race that God had for each of them. And there are some of us, I believe, that are here this morning that we have so experienced the blessing of God on our lives, and you look back in your own testimony and you can recapture those moments when God was at work in you and what God has done for you. You have witnessed the power of redemption just as Israel in coming out of Egypt. You have witnessed His divine protection and direction in your life to this moment, just as Israel did with that cloud that was always over them as a symbol of His presence. You have seen God's hand of provision. He has met your needs and the needs of your family and loved ones. But you today are in danger of throwing it all away because of some tremendous stronghold of sin that is in your life. You're in danger of throwing it all away because of the pressures of society. And there's nothing like the pressures there in society today to conform to society's horrible standards. You may be tempted to cheat on a business deal because everybody else is doing it. You may be tempted to cheat on your wife or your husband because everybody else seems to be doing it. We're creatures who just simply don't want to be different. I'm sure some of you can remember a time on television when this actually happened. There was a man who walked into a doctor's office, the waiting room, and much to his surprise, he discovers that everyone is sitting there in their underwear. So he looked around. He didn't want to be different, so he proceeded to take all of his clothes off, and he sat down there in the waiting room in his underwear. That was on television. That actually happened. And then there was a second story of a man who gets on an elevator. Have you ever watched people? It's always fun. Watch when they get on an elevator. I love to get on the elevator and be a little different. If everybody's standing facing the door, I like to stand and face them. I don't know why that is. But this particular segment on television, these were both on candid camera back in the 1960s or 70s. Here was a man who got on an elevator, and they had it all set up where all the people on the elevator were facing the back wall. And so they watch as this guy gets on, sees everybody facing the back wall. So what does he do? He faces the back wall. He doesn't want to be different. That's just the way we are. We don't like to be different. And the pressure today to conform, to become one of them, to barter away your future, a hero's welcome in heaven, for a present pleasure of sin, which as Moses by his life said, is only for a moment, is a great tragedy. Look at verse 6. These things became our examples. They became our examples. The thought came to me this week that there are really two kinds of people, and that's true of Christians as well. You either learn from negative examples, or you become one. You either learn from negative examples, or you become one. That's true also of civilizations and societies. We either learn from where societies went wrong in the past and what brought them down to defeat, or we become one of those nations which learns what it is by experience to become weak and defeated. We either learn from negative examples or we become one. In verses 7 and 8, the people of Israel, that is most of them, became involved in gross immorality and idolatry. And historically, these sins always go together. You remember in Exodus chapter 32 when they're waiting for 40 days for Moses to come down out of Mount Sinai with some further direction from God. They got very impatient, couldn't wait any longer, and so they fashioned a golden calf and chose themselves a new leader, and now they're about to embark on their own in the flesh. And then a sex orgy literally followed the worshiping of the golden calf. as it usually does historically. And God was so displeased with the people that in one day, 23,000, the Old Testament book of Numbers tells us it was 24,000 because there were further deaths and leaders, but the total number who were killed were 24,000 in the plague that God brought upon the people because of their sin. His judgment. You know, God's wrath is really twofold in the New Testament. And there are two different words, Greek words, used to define God's wrath. One is orgi, which is that quiet, settled disposition of God against sin, that He has built certain laws into His universe by which man is to operate, and whenever we go against those laws, we do suffer the consequences. And those consequences become apparent in a man's life and in a society. They are there. That's the kind of wrath that Paul is speaking of in Romans 1 and verse 18, where he says, "For the wrath of God is," and he's using a present tense verb, "is presently revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress," hold down the truth, don't want to acknowledge God, "in unrighteousness." So it is being revealed. And then there's that second form of wrath, which the Greek word is thumos, which means a volatile explosion. When God simply says, "I have had enough," and we begin to see His hand of judgment quickly. And that's the kind of judgment we see in Israel's past, where God just simply immediately judged sin on the spot. But in the New Testament, He sort of lets sin run its course. And when sin is finished, James says it brings forth death, the natural consequences of violating the laws of God. Is the death of a person and the death of a civilization and society. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows or a nation sows, that shall it also reap. He who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting." In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Well, back in our text in verses 9 and 10, they tempted God. They literally tested Him. He says, "Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents." You know, we all have that innate desire as children to put our parents to the test. We want to see how far we can go with our parents, how much we can get away with. That's just man's nature. It's one of rebellion. And unfortunately, we do the same thing against God. As His children, we want to see, how far can I go? How far can I tempt God? Can I get away with this and not suffer the consequences? And so we test it. Oh, God is gracious, we reason, and He's not really going to judge me or look down upon me for this extramarital relationship. After all, I've been faithful to my wife. I've been faithful to my husband for the last 20 years. I've got all of these brownie points with God. It might be all right if I just kind of sin in this one situation. God's a God of grace. And by doing so, we test God. We tempt Him. And there are probably some of us here this morning that are really pushing God to the limit right now. We're going to see how far we can go before we see His hand of judgment. And then complaining. This is one of those great verses. "Nor complain," verse 10, "as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." The history of Israel in the wilderness was a history of complaining at every turn. "Oh, I wish we'd have stayed in Egypt. Would to God that He never brought us out here to be slain by the enemy." Complaining. You know, there are some in the church, I'm convinced, that believe their spiritual gift is complaining. But you'll see when we get to chapters 12 through 14 that is not one of the spiritual gifts. You know, we complain. We complain about everything. "The church isn't meeting my needs. There's not adequate parking at the church. The place is too crowded. The services are too long. The messages just seem to go on forever," especially this one this morning. "The music is too much," or "it's not my kind of music." And so we just sit back and we constantly are complaining and taking pot shots at those who are down on the front lines. Just as the people of Israel were doing with their leadership. Because the flesh is never satisfied. And if you're living in the flesh and walking by the flesh, you'll never be satisfied. You'll always be a chronic complainer if you're walking in the flesh. And for some of you, and this may sound a little harsh, there, no matter what we did, we can never satisfy you. And one of these days, God is going to say, all right, you've tested me to the limit. Zap! And you'll be history. God does work that way. Believe it or not, He does work that way. Now notice Paul reminds them again in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our learning. So now Paul says, let's learn something from looking back at Israel. Two things we learn. Number one, in verse 12, never trust in yourself. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't ever say, what happened to Israel can never happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. Don't become overconfident. One of the greatest reasons why good teams end up losing in crucial games is because they are overconfident, trusting in themselves. Paul is saying, be careful. Don't trust in yourself or become presumptuous. And say, it can never happen to me. It can. And then secondly, he says, but do, on the positive side, put your trust in God. Why? Because He is faithful. Verse 13. Now, most of us have memorized verse 13, but the problem is we haven't memorized it in its context. Do you see the context this morning? The context is the nation of Israel. God was faithful at every point. He was not going to allow the people to be tested beyond what they were able to endure. At every moment when they needed water, God would provide it for them when they really needed the water. When they needed food, God would provide it for them. When they needed protection and direction, God would provide it for them. He provided everything as He saw the needs. He would never let them be tested above what they could endure. And my friend, we can learn from Israel this morning. It doesn't matter what your test is. It may be in the area of finances. It may be in the area of your marriage, where you're doing everything you can to hold on to that wife, to hold on to that husband, and you're wondering, how much longer can I go on? And you're tempted to lash out against God and complain and somehow just not believe that He's able to meet your needs. The word here, tested, or temptation in verse 13, is a marvelous word, and it's used in a double-sorted way, where Satan can make that as a temptation to lead you into sin. God never tempts anybody. He never tempts anybody to sin. James makes that very clear. But God designs that situation as a test in order to strengthen you and to make you trust in Him. But Satan uses it as a temptation to try to draw you away from God. But God will always, in the midst of your trouble, the last part of verse 13, make a way for you to escape, just as He did the children of Israel in the Red Sea. He'll make a way. One of our first experiences at seeing German glassblowers was when we were in Venezuela in a little town by the name of Colonial Tovar, high up in the mountains. And I'll never forget that. Such a refreshing experience to go up into the area where they had snow in the wintertime and all kinds of four-wheel drive vehicles. And to go in and watch these German glassblowers as they would just allow the right amount of heat to be put on that glass, and then they could take it and they could fashion any kind of a glass object in just a matter of moments. But each object determined how much fire would be allowed to touch the glass. And we watched the same thing in Germany a number of years ago. And you've probably seen it here in the States. It's a marvelous thing. It's like the blacksmith. If you've ever watched him work, He allows the heat to penetrate that object in order that He can mold it and form it and make of it a useful instrument. And God is doing the same thing in each of our lives. And when He has finally given enough heat and He's been able to do the work that He wants to do, then He is going to end that, and He's going to relieve you of it, and He's going to make a way of escape that you might be able to bear up under it. And in the midst of it, He's going to make of you a beautiful object that He can use. Let's bow together in prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, then perhaps a lot of what I've been saying today is Greek to you. It just doesn't make sense. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him, Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. They cannot be received by the natural man. The first thing to have our eyes open to spiritual truth, to the realities of heaven, to the realities of life in Jesus Christ, to the realities of sin and what's going on in our society and around us. First thing that we must do in order to understand what life is all about is come to Jesus Christ and trust Him by faith. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, just let me remind you the gospel is that Christ came at a moment in history. He lived. He died for our sins. It was all programmed by God in eternity past to provide a way of redemption for us. And then He was raised triumphantly from the grave. And God was declaring by His resurrection that He was fully satisfied with the death of His Son for sin. And then the message goes out to all the world that whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God shall have everlasting life. And I encourage you this morning to trust Jesus if you've never done so. And maybe you'd like to do that even right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand a lot of what I'm doing. But I know my need for You today. My need to know that my sins are forgiven. That when I come to the end of my life, I can have that confidence that I can enter the gates of heaven. Spend eternity with You. I hope, friend, that you will do that. Dear Christian friend, if you're here this morning and you are really in the midst of a severe temptation, God will make a way of escape. He is faithful. He'll never let you down. You look to Him just as Israel was to look to Him. Let's receive a hero's welcome when we enter heaven. Father, thank You for these moments. I pray that You'll use them for Your glory. I pray that You'll bless what we give to You in the form of an offering as we continue to worship You in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.